several Methodist hymns in our hymn book. Charles Wesley penned that hymn, a beautiful one. In your Bibles, please turn to the book of Romans once again. Romans chapter 10. Paul has been leading us from chapter 1 through to chapter 9 to, as I called it, the deep end of the pool. The Bible, like a pool, a shallow portion where even the children can wade and understand and delight in, all the way down to the deep end where theologians can dive deeply and still not plumb the depths of God's Word. And so now we're back to the shallow end. Praise the Lord. Paul has been building a case for trust in Christ and not in ourselves. And so you wonder, where is the proclamation of the gospel? Well, here it is in this chapter. So let's pray for God's Word to be driven home to our hearts by His Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that these words would find prepared soil in each one of our hearts. For those who have come to Christ and know His righteousness by faith, Lord, we pray that this old story will be fresh to us, will encourage us with its truthfulness, that we may grasp it even more faithfully and firmly. And Father, for those who are inquiring, wanting to know whether or not they are redeemed or have faith, we pray that the Holy Spirit would drive home these words to their hearts. Help me, Father, to proclaim it clearly as I should. And so we ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend to the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I trust this morning that you'll indulge me. I believe my feet are beautiful. And so I want to bring to you three stories of young men who were converted to Christ. The first one was in the midst of emotional turmoil. He was walking in his garden. He had eventually moved back home and was living with his mother. But from his teen years, he had lived an immoral lifestyle, living with a concubine that he could never marry because it would have ruined him socially and politically in the Roman context in which he lived. He knew that he had to leave the concubine, but he struggled with lust. He was also a scholar, having studied and now was teaching rhetoric. And so he pursued various philosophies. He was following Manichaeism, which was a distorted and perverted form of Christianity. And he had recently turned to Neoplatonism. But all this led him to this crisis point. And there, Augustine was, wrestling anxiously over these matters while walking in the garden, when suddenly, from over the garden wall, he heard a child's sing-song voice repeating, tole lege, in Latin, take up and read, take up and read. On a table lay a collection of Paul's epistles that he had been reading, and he was just walking by the table when he heard that voice. And so he picked up the first thing that he saw on the table and read the first thing that was in the book that he picked up. And it was this from Romans 13. Not in reveling and in drunkenness, not in lust and wantonness, not in quarrels and revelries. Rather, arm yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend no more thought on nature and nature's appetites. He later wrote, no further would I read, nor needed I, for instantly at the end of this sentence, by a light as it were, serenity infused into my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away. Now the second young man, despite his Christian upbringing, he was baptized and raised in the Congregational Church in England, a Puritan church. Nor by his own efforts. He read his Bible and prayed daily, prayed fervently. Yet the young Charles Haddon Spurgeon woke one January Sunday with a deep sense of his need for forgiveness and deliverance from sin. Because of a snowstorm, the 15-year-old's path to church was diverted down a side road to a primitive Methodist chapel. An unknown substitute lay preacher was preaching that day, stepped into the pulpit, and read his text, Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. In his autobiography, Spurgeon records his reaction. He had not much to say, thank God, for that compelled him to keep on repeating his text. And there was nothing needed by me, at any rate, except his text. Then he stopped, and he pointed to where I was sitting under the gallery, and he said, that young man there looks very miserable. And he shouted, as I think only a primitive Methodist could, look, look, young man, look now. And then I had a vision, not a vision of my eyes, but of my heart. I saw what Savior Christ was. Now I could never tell you how it was, but I no sooner saw whom I was to believe than I also understood what it was to believe. And I did believe in one moment. Spurgeon would tell this story in his sermons over and over again, some 280 times. And then there was another young man. Me, as a young man, I was reluctant to go to church anymore. When I saw the hypocrisy of the people in the church, I thought that I was better than most and that I would fare well on the day of judgment. God would have to wade through the rest of those hypocrites out there before he got to me. Now, a pastor came by our home a couple times inviting us to his church, and I had stopped going to church at this time and said, we're not interested. And then one Saturday morning, Mother sat us down and said, we're going to church tomorrow. We all balked and screamed and cried, how can we go to church? I said, we don't have a car. Well, the pastor's going to pick us up, she said. And the pastor or his wife continued week after week after week to come and pick us up till it was the point where only I was going to the church. I began to like the church. There were some pretty girls there in the youth group. That kept me interested. But there was something more taking place in my heart. The pastor was insistent on our opening our Bibles and reading for ourselves the words of the scripture. Sunday after Sunday, I read things that I had never heard before, nor seen before, but they sounded right. They just rang of truth. This was the work of the Holy Spirit making real to me those words of the gospel. And after several months of attending worship, the pastor asked if I would like to join the church. And I said, well, what does that involve? And I said, well, taking a membership class and then going before the elders and professing your faith. And so I did. I professed faith in Christ with understanding. I could speak the gospel and why I knew that I would be in heaven because of the salvation won for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Three different people, three unique stories. What is your story? Do you have a conversion story? Have you told anyone how it was that God brought you to Christ? Could it be that your hearing of this message today will be integral in your own conversion story? Now, while each person's story is unique and individual, the knowledge of the gospel necessary for our salvation is the same. It is the same gospel that saved St. Augustine, the same gospel that brought Spurgeon to faith. It is the same gospel that saved me from my foolish self-righteousness. It is the same gospel that I call you to believe this morning. All right. Susie said that'll happen. I'm trying to use the iPad here. First of all, you must realize that religious zeal will never save anyone. Paul says, as he expresses once again his concern for his fellow Jews, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they have zealous, that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Zeal is religious and spiritual fervor. And listen, it is not a bad thing. In fact, Paul will call the Roman churches to be zealous in Romans 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. But the problem with Paul's kinsmen is that their zeal for God was not based on true knowledge. Where had they gone wrong? Well, Paul tells them. Verse 3, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish a righteousness of their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Verse 5, Paul reminds them, and these quotes come from Deuteronomy chapter 30. I believe it's verses 11 to 14. But Moses describes the way of righteousness earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, that the man who does these things, that is, who seeks to obey the law, must live by them, will live by them. You have to fully live by them if you were to be saved by works of the law. And the truth is, nobody can fully keep the law of God. And in fact, one portion of the law of God, the ceremonial law, included what? All the sacrifices which screamed out, you deserve the death that this animal has done, died. This is your death. This animal's blood should be your blood. But God will accept the substitute of another. And of course, they were to understand that an animal's blood, a lamb's blood, a calf's blood could not save them, could not cover or atone for their sins. They were trying to establish their own righteousness, not the righteousness that comes by faith from God. And if you were to turn to Isaiah 64, the book of Isaiah speaks again to a people who are religiously zealous and even doing acts of righteousness, but they are so far from God. And so the prophet says, You came to the help, or you come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? The prophet asks. And then he lumps himself amongst his fellow Jews. He says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. You see, in their zeal, the Jews sought to establish a self-righteousness. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul, he talks about how he could have boasted in his flesh with the best of them. And he says, I would have more confidence than even the best of them. And so he says in Philippians 3, verses 4 and 5, if anyone thinks that he has reasons to put confidence in his flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. And that legalistic righteousness was a self-righteousness. It was their performance of all the acts that the law was distilled down to by the Pharisees, teachers of the law, the scribes, the traditions, which Jesus said, in essence, nullified the true law of God. But did you catch what Paul's zeal led him to? Persecuting the church, putting Christians to death. And so, really, Paul's attempt to be righteous in his works was futile, because the gospel, in its essence, is all about the righteousness of God. I want you to think about that. You read in verse 4, chapter 10, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Meaning that Christ himself, in his thoughts, in his words, and in his deeds, fulfilled perfectly all the law of God. So that we who do not fulfill all the law of God from the heart and through our words and deeds, so that we might trust in him and receive his righteousness. Most Christians, though, when they think of the gospel of Christ, and if you were to ask them, what has Jesus done for you? They would say, well, he died to save me from my sins. My sins are forgiven in Christ. Have you seen how little Paul speaks of being forgiven of our sins in the book of Romans? He mentions it, but all the more he mentions the righteousness of God in Christ. What does he say? And in fact, I would say that the main theme of the book of Romans is attaining the righteousness of God by faith over and against the exertion of self or legalistic righteousness to be right with God. Did you catch that? The main theme of the book of Romans is attaining the righteousness and submitting to the righteousness of God. Romans 1, verse 16. What does Paul say? Can you say this? I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the right knowledge by which we are saved. That is the knowledge that the Jews refused to believe in their attempt to establish their own righteousness. And listen, that is something common to us all. All of us have attempted to establish our own righteousness. We do that when we stumble and fall back into sin, and we think, if I do this, that, or the other, then I'll be right with God. Listen, yes, to do this, that, and the other, if they are righteous deeds, do them. But that's not what restores your fellowship with God. It is the faith that God has given you in what Christ has done. It is Jesus' righteousness that the Father sees when he looks at us. And yes, praise the Lord, the righteous deeds that we do them by faith, we do them by his power, so that really all we can boast in is what God has done for us in Christ. And any good thing that we do by the power of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit's grace and power at work in us. The scripture teaches that anything that is not of faith is sin. That means even among men, the good deeds that men do for one another, if they are not done in faith, through the saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, they're sin. And you think about it, the good deeds you did before you came to Christ, was there not a motive behind it, a motive maybe to garner someone's attention or favor? You know, you received a gift from someone and you felt what? Obligation. I've got to get them a gift. Think about that. How many times on Christmas, out of the blue, someone you never expected a gift from, they give you a gift, and what are you thinking? Well, thank you, but I didn't get them a gift. You see, that's the nature of wanting to work and earn someone's favor, and especially God's favor. You know, when I stopped going to church because I thought everybody else was a hypocrite, I laid in bed at night praying and praying and praying until I fell asleep. I prayed Hail Mary, Holy Mary, prayed those prayers. But I never really thought that I was truly saved. I thought I'd have a good shot at it. Surely God will accept me. But there always was that lingering doubt. You know, the Lord meeting me at the pearly gates and saying, you said 450 prayers tonight. That was good. 500 would have got you in. You know? The gospel is about God's righteousness. This is the right knowledge by which we are saved. So the question comes, how is it that we attain this righteousness of God? Well, Paul tells us, we believe in Christ from our hearts, and we confess him before men with our mouths. Verse 6. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that is, those quotes come from Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 14. What must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. When you read through the book of Acts, you'll see time and again, that's what the apostles declare. Believe. And then, of course, to those who need to receive the new covenant sign, believe and be baptized and receive the promised Holy Spirit. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what we must do. And then you get this. We believe that he is the Son of God who died for our sins. We believe that he lived a perfectly righteous life. We come to understand and believe that we cannot save ourselves. We could never do enough good to cover our sins. We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead because he was and is the sinless Lord of all. Do you believe these things? And note this, it is not enough just to believe in Christ. We must confess him before others. We believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths. Jesus said to his disciples and the crowd gathered around him, I tell you, this is Luke 12, verse 8 and 9, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge him before the angels of God. Can you imagine that? When we're taken into glory, and you wonder, will the angels be around with us in the new heavens and the new earth? Imagine Jesus say, here's Rick Springer. Let me acknowledge my brother Rick to you. Here's Susie Schulke. She had to put up with that guy all those years. Can you imagine that? Whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. So do you understand that you have no intrinsic righteousness of your own, and that because of your sin you deserve death and hell? Do you believe that the eternal Son of God took to himself a true humanity, and that he died for your sins, and that he was raised from the dead because of his perfect righteousness and sinlessness, and that by faith you have received a righteousness, the righteousness of God, not your own? If you do, then you are submitting to the righteousness of God. I didn't know everything there was to know about the Bible or of Jesus. What I did know were those things. And so that's what the elders wanted to hear, that I could say without a doubt that I believed I was a sinner and that Jesus gave his life for me. And more than that, I'm clothed in his righteousness. This I believe, I told the elders, and then stood before the congregation on a certain day and answered those questions, those vows, in the affirmative. Now, going back to those three stories at the beginning of the message, one common thread through them all was the prayer of mothers. Monica, Augustine's mother, prayed for her son from the time he was born until he came to Christ when he was 32 years old. She died the year after his conversion. Spurgeon writes in his autobiography of his mother's faith and his mother's instruction, and of the time immediately after he heard that Primitive Methodist preacher call him to believe and be saved. He writes, as the snow fell on my road home from that little house of prayer, I thought every snowflake talked with me and told me of the pardon I had found, for I was white as the driven snow through the grace of God. And then upon returning home, his appearance caused his mother to exclaim, "Something wonderful has happened to you." Well, what was it that brought that persistent pastor to my home? My mother pursued the Christian school education for my brothers. It was the Christian school that this pastor had helped to found. That is why Pastor Cummings came to my home, to my shock and surprise and consternation. And yet, that is how the Lord would bring me to a knowledge of him and a saving faith. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then tell someone. Let them know of the joy that is yours, and then be filled with the knowledge of God through Christ and never be lacking in zeal. Oh, we will lack. We will stumble. We will fall. But if we're truly his, he will never let us go. And we will rise again and again, as my brother John Michael says, that's the pea and tulip, the perseverance of the saints. We get up again and again. Why? Because we are righteous through the work of Christ. Though we don't feel it, by faith, you better believe it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, and we thank you for the gospel of Christ by which we are saved. We pray that we would be affirmed in our salvation. So help us, Lord, to make our calling and election sure. We pray that others might see, like Spurgeon's mother saw in him, something wonderful had happened. We pray, Father, that something wonderful would be happening in our lives because of the wonderful grace of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we would be given power to repent of our sins and to turn to you and to believe that even the worst of our sins are covered through the blood of Christ. So help us, Lord, to live for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.